We've started this theme of one another in the New Testament, this idea of the people of God being one anothered together. And we find encouragements then to unity, to love, to service, to fellowship, and this morning to harmony. Now, in our church Bibles, Romans 12:16 reads, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." But in the New International Version of the Bible, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." And I've picked up that idea. Be of the same mind towards one another. Live in harmony with one another. And that thought is found in many places on the pages of the New Testament. So just like in music, harmony sounds right, disharmony sounds wrong. So in the church, harmony is something that's pleasing and right. Disharmony, things go wrong, causes problems. Paul and Barnabas, when they couldn't agree whether or not to take John Mark with them on a missionary trip, John Mark had gone home, had bailed out on an earlier trip. There was disharmony between those two great leaders, Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul has to write to a church in Philippi where there are two ladies. They worked at Paul's side for the gospel. He calls them fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. But Paul has to plead with them, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind, to be in harmony in the Lord." Paul is writing them, he's saying to them, "Can't you two ladies live in harmony? You've done so much for the cause of the kingdom of God. For you now to fall out, for there to be jealousy or bickering or bitterness between you, live in harmony," he's saying. Now, it may be that you know, like I know, horror stories where disharmony in the church has caused massive problems. I could tell you an account of a church where there was no agreement about what colour tiles to put on the roof of the church. So on a Sunday, the people who wanted one colour sat on one half under the tiles that they wanted, and the other half, they sat under the tiles of a different colour that they wanted. None of them could see the tiles on the roof. But that's how they sat. And they had a big argument about what colour tiles to put on the roof of the church. And you know of horror stories like that, where people supposedly making harmony and music for the church to sing actually then fell out and refused to play musical instruments with one another. Or people who sit outside the church handing out leaflets, trying to get the pastor sacked, or all sorts of ridiculous stories. And sometimes over the most crazy things, people falling out. And of course, we must make this personal too. If there are Christians you won't speak to, or Christians you try to avoid, or when it comes to dealing with elders or deacons or church members, if there's disharmony, this exhortation of the Apostle Paul, "Live in harmony with one another. Be of the same mind towards one another." It's a very clear exhortation. Paul doesn't allow us any outs to it. He doesn't say, "Live in harmony with those who have the same opinion as you. Live in harmony who approach ministry the same way as you do. Live in harmony who agree with your point of view." No, he says, "Live in harmony with one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. You elder, you deacon, you church member, you in the congregation this morning, you youth group leader, you volunteer. Not just your favourites, not just your clique, not just your group, not just those who enjoy the same style of music as you or worship. not those of the same nationality. All of you, he's saying, live in harmony with one another. So Paul does not allow us to pick and choose at this point. And how is such harmony possible? You may say, oh, that sounds very idealistic. It sounds like a pipe dream. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ must experience this and live it. And I've experienced it and lived it. And though it's sad that we can tell of silly squabbles and disharmony, this idea of being tuned to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the idea that the NIV is trying to translate in its idea of living harmony with one another. Paul isn't saying we all have the same opinion on everything, or all enjoy the same hobbies, or all have the same personalities. What he's saying, there's a mindset. It's based on Jesus Christ. Trusting in him gives you an attitude, an outlook, a way of life, that you think about things now in a different way. Do not be conformed to this world, says the apostle, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it must be based upon unity in Jesus Christ. Without that, this can't work. But with Jesus Christ, tuned to him, trusting in him, living for him, seeking his mind, what does this harmony lead to? Well, I'm going to link this in to some of the other one and another verses in the Bible this morning that describe what this being of the same mind, living in harmony with one another, looks like. So Peter says it leads to compassion and tender-heartedness. Here's 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, live in harmony, it's the same idea, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Be of one mind, Peter is saying. Now, he's talking about unity in Jesus Christ. And as a result, a unity that is maintained in the body of Christ. In the chapter we read in Romans 12, Paul describes it like this. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. There's unity in diversity and diversity in unity, Paul is saying, in other words, because it's in Christ. Christians often do differ on how things are to be done. But if you think of the church as being like an orchestra, is the church's music harmonious or discordant, disharmony? And what will harmony produce? Compassion and tender-heartedness, says Peter. Living in harmony with another will lead to compassion or sympathy or empathy, sharing in the interests of others, a tender concern. Compassion is a fairly quiet, time-intensive, presence-intensive way of feeling. It's made up of words that mean to be moved, to be affected, and to feel, to have your feelings stirred. Another way of describing compassion is fellow feeling. Some people put it like this, don't they? Put yourself in the other person's shoes. And that starts to get at the idea, to try to feel and experience what someone else is feeling and experiencing. How do they see it? How do they feel? How does it seem to them? How does it feel to be where they're at? Harmony leads to compassion and be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is a very strong word. In ancient times, the idea of tender-heartedness was strengthened inside. The most controversial way to put it would be to say you feel it in your gut. When it comes to compassion, the Bible is saying tender-heartedness will mean you're moved. You feel it in your guts. It means you've truly understood forgiveness for yourself. God has forgiven you through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not been forgiven yourself and you haven't experienced that forgiveness and know that assurance, your sins are forgiven before God, you will have great difficulty with this tender-heartedness. Using that musical analogy this again, that being tuned to Jesus Christ will create a sympathetic pitch in all the other tuning forks. People who suffer together will be tender-hearted, who've been forgiven by the same Saviour. They have that same Lord and Saviour. I was reading the other day a poll that was taken amongst Londoners who had lived through the Blitz. And the amazing thing was in the poll that many of the people who were asked about the Blitz remember what happened with a certain nostalgia, even, and this might sound astounding, but even a sort of fondness. There was one night when 1,500 planes bombed London, night after night. And yet when, for example, in an underground tube station, rich and poor gathered together, people with political differences, different backgrounds, different circumstances. But when they came together in that adversity, even when the royal family would visit some of those underground shelters, there was a sense of fellow feeling. Now that's on a natural realm. The Bible is describing something that's in the supernatural realm. If you've been saved from the ruin of sin, the church offers a refuge to those who are weary, heavy laden, bowed down by their sins, broken hearted, torn relationships. The world offers all sorts of hollow promises of pleasure and squeezes you to the rat race. Now, says the Bible, there is something about the church of Jesus Christ who have known God's forgiveness that results in a compassion and a tender-heartedness for one another that is something beyond anything the world can give. It can create harmony. Be of the same mind toward one another. Live in harmony with one another. It will lead to compassion and tender-heartedness. Peter goes on to say it will lead to submission and humility. All of you be submissive to one another. There's the one another phrase again. And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's 1 Peter 5, verse 5. The word submit in the Bible has the idea of being lined up. Some of you can remember lining up in school, for example. After being out in the playground, the teachers would call you to line up in class, ready to go back into the school. In the New Testament world, that word was commonly used in a military sense. Soldiers would line up. They would take the appropriate place to carry out the right role. It meant an army worked efficiently and effectively as one. Christians line up because they have one captain, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. That means we can live in harmony as the body of Christ. Submission focuses not on personality, but on this idea of coming under one head, one captain, Jesus Christ. So in that sense, submission is an act of faith. You say, I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust God to direct my life. I'm going to trust God to work out his purposes. And not just for me as one private individual, but as part of a body, a group, an orchestra in harmony, an army working effectively. Now you may say to me, oh, there's a great danger in submitting to others. They may take advantage of you. But if you're all trusting God, you notice what the Bible says, submit to one another. Yielded to God, serving other Christians, not taking advantage of one another, but under one head, Jesus Christ. and then be clothed with humility. Now, by nature, we are full of ourselves. Humility, the Bible says, is something we must put on. It's not easy. We have to tie it on, literally. Now, Peter isn't saying have a low self-esteem. He's not saying lack confidence. But it is a call to have a correct opinion of yourself. Pride and low self-esteem actually have something in common. They both put the focus on self. Me, myself, I. But true humility involves thinking about the other person. Not what we want, what we think, what we feel, but harmony. Leonard Bernstein was a great musician, a violin player. He was asked, what's the most difficult musical instrument to play? Bernstein thought for a moment. He said, the most difficult instrument to play in the orchestra is second violin. I can get plenty of first violins, but to get someone who plays second violin with enthusiasm, that can be a problem. But unless you've got first violins playing here and then second violins playing in harmony, there's a big problem. Second violin. That's why we sang that hymn by Isaac Watts earlier. This stubborn, persistent problem of pride. Pride always wants to defend itself. It's also very clever at masking ugliness in subtle, quiet ways. But this doesn't fit, says Paul, for the Christian life, living in harmony with one another. Peter is saying, if you're proud, pride will lead to disharmony. It will be unattractive, inappropriate, manipulative. Pride is a classic grace killer. God will not bless what springs from pride. The Bible frequently says God brings his hand onto our lives. He puts his finger on those areas of life where there is remaining stubborn pride. And we struggle and squirm and try to avoid God in his grace at work. When you submit, it's a blessed submission. And the result is harmony. So harmony leads to compassion and tenderheartedness. Harmony leads to submission and humility. And one more combination of words. In Romans 15 and verse 7, Paul says, therefore receive one another. Now, again, it's based on Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How can you receive one another? Or another translation puts it, accept one another. Well, because Christ has accepted you. See, without Jesus Christ, again, this doesn't work. Because Christ has accepted you, accept one another. Christ has received you, therefore receive one another. Are you going to refuse to accept someone whom Jesus Christ has accepted? Are you going to exclude someone who Jesus Christ welcomes? If Jesus Christ died for that brother, that sister, died on the cross that they might be forgiven, rose from the dead to justify them before God, brings them into the family of God, are you then going to say, oh no, not me. I'm not going to accept them. I'm not going to receive them. I'm too good for them. They're not good enough for me. They're good enough for Jesus Christ, but not good enough for me. See the problem? Receive one another just as Christ also received us. It will lead to that acceptance. So sometimes Christians, yes, have different points of view on certain secondary matters, but they're concerned to live in harmony. And the result is living for the glory of God, accepting one another. The key phrase there, I think, in Romans 15 is, be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ, a according to Christ Jesus. When the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, the Bible is not only holding up Jesus Christ as an example to follow. The Bible is lifting up Jesus Christ as his life to appropriate. There's a big difference. It's not just try your best to live the same way. Try your best to accept one another. Try your best to live in harmony with one another. We just can't. That pride, that natural inclination to please self, will refuse to allow that. But God has done something supernatural. Has given us, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, the indwelling life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. His life being lived out through you. His purpose, his desire. Now, if you're doing that, then what the Bible is speaking about here, according to Christ Jesus, in fellowship with him, this is not just biting your lip. This is not just trying your best. It's living out the life of Christ with a thankful heart in faith. The Bible is calling the people of God here to the quietness, the calmness, the love, this harmony that is available to the people of God by a new power. It is no longer I who live, says Paul, but Christ lives in me. It's the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's a new sort of life which produces this harmony. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10 puts it like this. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Joined together in the same mind, living in harmony. There's the same idea. Now there, Paul isn't saying we all have the same preferences, but we trust in and live for one Saviour. So what unites us then is greater than what divides us. If you're able to stay for lunch today, you go down at the mealtime to have lunch together. Our preferences on certain things at the mealtime will be different. Some like spicy, like me. I like spicy food, great. Others, no, I don't like spicy. I like more calm, traditional. Some like sweet things. Some people got a sweet tooth, we say. Others, no, savory. See, there are all sorts of differences. But what unites the people of God? One Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. One faith in him. We're joined to him by faith, baptized by the Spirit into Christ and into the body of God, of Christ. The things that unite the people of God are much greater than the things that divide. I have a friend, Bernard Lewis, who lived in Papua New Guinea for many years as a missionary. And he said that there were remote parts of Papua New Guinea when the early missionaries went to that country, where there were still some, in the remote areas, some of the tribal groups living out very savage lives, cannibals and all sorts of problems. And many of the missionaries would be fearful if they were going on trips into the interior of groups that they might deal with them very savagely. And Bernard Lewis speaks of one person going out then one day into one of those more remote areas, meeting a man who he guessed was from one of these remote, more savage tribal groups that hadn't been reached, he thought, with the gospel. But this man, dressed very simply, approaching the missionary, as he came towards him, stopped and took a spear and drew something in the earth on the ground. The missionary wondered, what is he sprawling on the ground? What's he doing? What message is he drawing out with his spear? And when he looked at what the man had done, he'd got his spear on the ground. He had drawn a cross. So the missionary snapped off a twig. He got, and he on the ground drew a cross. And this native man went to the missionary and hugged him. They couldn't speak the same language. There were massive differences between them, culturally and background and language and everything. But they shared something in common, something actually that was more important. They could come together at the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying for the church of Jesus Christ, with all the things that might divide us, can you come together at the cross? Were Paul and Barnabas able to overcome their differences? Would they ever be able to work together again? Well, not only that, but Paul not only worked with John Mark again, but later on he would write to a fellow worker and specifically request that that person who he'd had a big disagreement about, get John Mark, bring him with you. He is useful, helpful to me for ministry, Paul would write. See, what united brought them together again, the cross, was more important, what divided them. Some of you know the organization called Pilgrim Homes. Pilgrim Homes often provides accommodation for elderly Christians. There were two elderly ladies called Margaret and Ruth. And they were brought together in advancing years in the same nursing home. They'd both, in their earlier lives, been musicians in churches. Both of them could play the piano. But they both had a stroke. And one of them, the stroke had affected the right side. And the other, the stroke had affected the left side. And they both thought they'd never be able to play the piano properly again. And then God brought them together in a nursing home. And they discovered if they sat down at the piano together, the one whose left side had been affected could use her right hand. And the one whose right side had been affected could use her left hand. And those two women would play the piano for the elderly people to sing in the little morning devotions that they would have in the pilgrim homes each morning, because God enabled them to play together in harmony despite the physical weakness that they had encountered, because now they were playing together in harmony. They could make music together. And it's like that in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ builds his church with people who have been born again as a result of the Spirit of God, now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, trusting in Jesus Christ. So the church is the family of God, says the Bible, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the temple of God, the branches joined to the vine, Jesus Christ. The result is the church can work in harmony. As a result of new birth, new life, you live in unity with the people of God. So don't live as a proud, foolish narcissist, the Bible is saying, just living for yourself. Rather, by trusting in Jesus Christ, live in the life of the gospel. Live in harmony. Live in grace. You're a follower of the Savior who said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Jesus Christ calls us this morning, come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And what would be the result for the people of God? Live in harmony with one another. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your holy and precious word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, our King. Without him, we would be lost. Where would we be this morning? But we thank you for that mighty grace that has saved us. By trusting in that Saviour, we know his forgiveness. And we pray, Lord, that as that works itself out in the life of the people of God here, you will teach us more and more what it means to live in harmony with one another, to be of the same mind with one another. Oh Lord, may your word this morning come to us, and may we receive it in such a way that we'll not only be hearers of it, but be doers also to your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a closing hymn, which is 383. Jesus, Lord, we look to thee. Let us in thy name agree. 383. Let us pray. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and even forevermore. Amen.